Thanks, John. Well, it's an exciting week as the Holiday Club comes up, and do please stick around and help Mike if you can afterwards. And please be praying for that this morning. We took some time just to pray for all the leaders of that this morning. But right now, I just want to say a few things from the book of Proverbs, if you'll turn there. And in fact, I heard someone preach recently, and they introduced their whole message like this. I just want to say a few things before we pray. And I really like that. That sense of actually part of what we're doing tonight is asking the Word to speak to us so that actually as we come to a time of just even prayer, God can minister His Word. Now, we've got time tonight and I'm hoping to have some good time where we can pray for one another, pray for in out of some of the things I say into each other's lives, because tonight I'm talking about being wise with words. We looked at about three messages in January on Proverbs. And now for the next 3 or 4 weeks, we're going to continue that series in Proverbs, because there's so much practical wisdom that we need, that this book teaches us. And we're going to be based tonight in Proverbs 15, chapters verse 1 to 4. But we're going to jump around a bit as well within Proverbs, because there's so much in the book about our tongues, our mouths, our words, and our just general conversation with one another. So let's read verses 1 to 4. Might even have a chance to read this twice, I think. So here we go. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouth of the fool gushes folly. The eyes of the Lord are everywhere, here tonight, keeping watch on the wicked and the good. The tongue that brings healing is a tree of life, but a deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. Let's just read that again. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouth of the fool gushes folly. The eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and the good. The tongue that brings healing is a tree of life, but a deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. Let's just pray as we come to God's word. Father, I pray that you would use these words now that I speak for your glory and for your purposes. Father, as I talk about the use of our words, Lord, I commit my words to you. Father, I pray that I would be wise with my words tonight, and that I pray, Lord, that all of us would be wise with our words in these days. Father, I pray not just for our talking, but for our listening too. Give us wisdom in what we hear. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Many here will know that old saying that sticks and stones may break your bones, but words will never hurt you. Now, I have to say, that's rubbish. That is absolute rubbish, isn't it? Now, sticks and stones, they might hurt you on the outside, but words go way deeper in their hurts. And maybe you're here tonight and something somebody said decades ago still plays on your mind. Or maybe you're here tonight and you know that already this day your words have hurt someone. Maybe someone you love very much. Maybe a brother or sister in Christ. And I'm praying that tonight there would be opportunity for where there's been hurt, where maybe even we've caused hurt of others, there'll be healing tonight. There'll be a sense that God will break in, and maybe words that have been written over you, words that you've listened to, that have now become part of your DNA, who you are, maybe you've always thought that what that person said was true. Maybe tonight, God might meet with you and speak a new word. And if you're someone who's never quite got to grips with your tongue, have you ever tried holding your tongue? It's quite hard. Maybe you've never quite got to grips with your tongue. Well, the Bible says it's a little tricky little thing to get to grips with. It's like a fire, James says in the New Testament. The little spark that can catch and set a whole forest ablaze. And maybe you know that's true of your tongue. That it's caused huge devastation in the past. And maybe tonight there'll be tools that God's going to give you to get to grips with your tongue, to bring some control over your mouth and your words. First thing we need to realize, you see, as we're talking about our words, is that words are powerful. Words are powerful. Proverbs 18:21, which isn't in our passage, but it's here up on the screen, says this: the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. The tongue has the power of life and death. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? Pretty powerful. And in fact, it's words that spoke the world into existence. God's words. He spoke and it happened. He said, let there be light, and there was. It's words that led man and woman astray right in the garden. You know, when the enemy came, Satan came and said, did God really say? Words led to all this sin and destruction that we see in the world. Just words. You know, as we trace history, we see words so often leading to kind of the rise of great ideas or even rulers or empires. But also we see words that just will bring down rulers and empires. We see words throughout history that cause wars and words that bring peace. Words are powerful. Words are very, very powerful. And if we're going to really come to grips then with how powerful words are, we need to realize straight away that what we do with our words matters immensely. The way we speak and what we listen to, these things are things that we need to get to grips with tonight. So there are two parts to tonight, and that is the power of our words and the power of words on us. That's what I want to look at. The power of our words and the power of words on us. And I'm going to pray that the power of our words will be changed from tonight so that they are not power, they're not words of death, but words of life. Wouldn't that be great? But I'm going to also be praying that the power of words on us will not be death to us. Will not be words that cause us to sink and get stuck and be in despair or feel rejected, but they'll be words of life that we'll hear tonight as we look into the Proverbs. So that's where we're going. And I want to start by saying, power of words on us. This is what I want to say. If in doubt, don't speak. If they're that powerful words that if in doubt, don't speak. Now, as a preacher, that is pretty sobering to hear. And here's what a Greek philosopher said. His name was Publius. And he once said that he's often regretted his speech, but never his silence. Who here can I identify with that? Yeah? We say things and we think, oh no, I wish I hadn't said that. Even today, I think, can think of things where I think, oh, I wish I'd not said that. But we do, don't we? And we need to learn then, first and foremost, to guard our mouth. You know, have a mouth guard. Anyone play rugby and ever used to use a mouth guard? You couldn't talk properly with a mouth guard in. Aren't England doing great in the rugby, by the way, at the moment? Isn't that fantastic? Just had to get that in there somewhere. You know, when you're wearing a mouth guard, you can't really speak properly. But this isn't kind of talking about putting a mouth guard in. It's like putting a sock in it. Do you ever use that expression? Put a sock in it. Actually watching our words. Here's a fantastic proverb that I love. It says this in Proverbs 17:28. We'll have both of these up on the screen here. Proverbs 13:3 says, he who guards his lips, guards his life. Wow. You want to guard your life? Guard your lips. But he who speaks rashly will come to ruin. And then this is one of my favorite proverbs, okay? And we're going to read this one out together, this Proverbs 17:28. So here we go. Even a fool is thought wise if he keeps silent, and discerning if he holds his tongue. Even a fool. I sometimes go to meetings and I think, David, remember that verse, remember that verse, remember that verse. Because it's true. Guard your mouth. Listen before you speak. Ecclesiastes, another book of wisdom in the Bible, says that if we are... You know, it says there's a time to listen and a time to speak. And so often we get that wrong. We speak first and listen later. And so often we would know better what to speak if we would first listen. My dad used to tell me, David, first put your brain in gear before you put your mouth in gear. And so often we need to do that. We need to listen before we speak. There's a couple more proverbs here that are going to come up on the screen. The wise in heart accept commands, but a chattering fool comes to ruin. Or he who answers before listening, that is his folly and his shame. Guard your mouth. Guard your mouth. But also, don't just guard our mouth. If we didn't say anything, then we'd be a lot worse off, wouldn't we? In fact, we need to communicate with one another. So we're not just to guard our mouth, we're also to guide our mouth, to guide it, to direct our tongue in the things we should say. Proverbs 16:23 says this, a wise man's heart guides his mouth, and his lips promote instruction. So we need to guide our mouths. Because they can be used for life or for death. So there's a choice here. And in fact, Proverbs, you'll read them and you'll discover so often they set up a contrast. You know, that if you do this, that happens, but if you do that, that happens. And when it talks about the mouth, often Proverbs give a contrast. And we're going to see here a table where we can guide our mouth either for good or for evil. I'm an engineer by background, love tables. So here we go. For good or for evil. It's really simple, guys. This is how we need to direct our mouths. The first is either to reconcile or to divide. To reconcile or to divide. If you've still got Proverbs 15:1 open in front of you, I just want you to look back down there. And it says this, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. Now, admission time, guys. Who here knows what happened in Big Brother this last episode, this last series? Anyone here know what happened in Big Brother this last episode? Anyone here? You don't even have to watch Big Brother. You just need to watch the news. Because what happened? Do you recognize this lady here? Jane said a few harsh words. And what happened? I don't know if you followed the story, but as Jade in the house said a few harsh words to another thing, and they were words that stirred up trouble in the house. They caused division. They caused anarchy in the house. They caused tensions. But it wasn't just in the house, was it? A few words from someone like Jade. And let's be honest, Jade is kind of just someone famous for being famous. She's not really a politician or a world leader or anything like that. She just said a few words in a house, but they weren't gentle words, were they? Jade doesn't really do gentle in that way. They were harsh words, and they stirred up anger in the house, in the nation, internationally. A few words. Words are that powerful. And gentle answers turns away wrath, but harsh words will stir up anger. So here's the challenge for us then tonight. When we're faced in those situations, those delicate situations, and let's be honest, we have them, don't we, in our marriages, in our church life, in our ministries, school, at work. We have those situations where we know that how we respond could make all the difference. And I particularly want to just flag here how we respond often as a church family in those times when we're tense or we're working hard or there's something that's a little niggle that's got in. If we respond with a gentle word, we reconcile. If we respond with a harsh word, so often that brings division. That stirs up kind of this anger and further conflict. Here is a book I found so helpful called Words That Hurt, Words That Heal by a lady called Carol Mayle. It was written a few years ago, but it's interesting. A few years ago they were speaking and making mistakes, and now we're still speaking and making mistakes, so a lot of it's still relevant. And this is what she says. Just after her father died, she was home with her mother, helping her take care of a number of things. And one night, I answered the phone for her. This is her now speaking. And the man at the other end, thinking I was mother, started hollering and swearing at me. You see, his dog had jumped the fence and attacked mother's small little dog, injuring her to the extent of needing surgery. Don't know if you've got a dog and that's ever happened to you, but here we go. Mother had called this man about it, but the man denied that the dog was the attacker. So the second time, mother reported it to the police, who paid the man a visit, telling him to improve the fence. The man was furious and called mother a number of times to berate her, and this was one of those times, and she happened to answer the phone. I let the man rant on until at last he wound down, and I was mad too by this time, but determined to try out Proverbs 15:1. So very gently and oh so softly, I said, I'm so sorry that you feel that way, sir. Is there anything else you want to tell me? I could almost hear his surprise. He gasped. There was a long pause, and then he slammed down the phone and never called again. It worked, she said, even when my motives were terrible. She was actually angry inside, but she just used that proverb. If we were to analyze all the people we know that we would describe as gentle, some common denominators would be found, she says. And her list goes something like this, of ways you can tell if you really are being gentle. She says this, first, voice. A gentle person does not scream. That's good, useful, isn't it? Voice, use your voice. Facial expressions, an angry countenance, tight lips and a dour look all convey a lack of gentleness. Manner, attitude, these are things which we use to convey gentleness, our voice, our manner, our facial expressions, our attitude. And this verse says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. In fact, with a gentle answer, you can cover over an offense. One of my wife's favorite proverbs is this. Proverbs 17, verse 9. Do we have this one as well? He who covers over an offense promotes love. But whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. So we have a choice, don't we then? Are we going to guide our lips to reconcile or to divide? Let's be the reconcilers. You up for that? Amen. Okay, next then, more briefly. For good or for evil, we can either to teach or to confuse. The tongue of the wise, Proverbs 15:2. Look back down here at the scriptures with me. Proverbs 15:2 says, the tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouth of the fool gushes folly. The mouth of the fool gushes folly. Have you ever been with someone and you've just had a few minutes with them and you've thought, wow, that was so helpful just to get those few minutes. What they said was so decisive and insightful and helpful. Turn to your neighbor and just say, if you've ever been with someone like that. If you're not, you just said, no, I've never met anyone, and maybe they'll be that person. Just turn to your neighbor, and if you do, you can think of someone. Just say who it is, okay? Maybe it's your mum. Just a few words, and she just gets it. Okay, here's this lady's admission. She said that once she heard of someone, and this guy came into the office having spent just a car journey with someone, and they said this. They said this guy had just come in and said, I don't think I've had more than 20 minutes with Bob since I've worked here, and those have been in 2 or 3 minute snatches when he's picked me up to ride a couple of blocks with him. But every time we've had a moment, he shared something with me that's just what I needed. And he was whistling softly as he went back to his desk. And this lady, Carol, says this. She says, I thought, imagine that. Only a couple of minutes, unplanned time, yet Bob's words were a fountain of life. Proverbs 10:11 came to mind. The mouth of a righteous person is a fountain of life. I sighed, she said. I'm afraid my words are more often like a babbling brook than a fountain of life. Sometimes I chatter away without thought or sensitivity, but since hearing that young man's statement, I have prayed often, please, Lord, make my mouth a fountain, a well of life today. You see, a babbling brook runs on the surface, rushing helter-skelter over the rocks. A well runs deep with substance. I'm almost afraid to speak after that. So our lives, our mouths, babbling streams, or a deep well, a fountain of life. Do we speak truth or do we confuse? I think particularly of parents here. Who's a parent here this evening? Anyone parent just so I get gauge? Okay. The rest of you, 2 seconds, you can switch off. Parents, our children here our words and copy our words, don't they? Lila's picking up words all the time at the moment, so I'm realizing that. And as we speak to them, are we teaching them truth? Are we choosing our words carefully? Are we thinking before we speak? Or are we just babbling, chattering, and feeding them words that are inappropriate or unhelpful, damaging comments as we slag off people, you know, whether in the church or in authority or in leadership or at their school? Let's think before we speak. Think before we speak. So next then, to teach or to confuse, to heal or to harm. To heal or to harm. This is, again, where the you know, just as we started with that little old saying, you know, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. We just know that's not true. Words do have power to harm or to heal. Proverbs 15:4. Look back again with that as we keep on through. Now we're at the end of our passage. The tongue that brings healing is a tree of life, but a deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. You see, words have great power to heal, to encourage, to strengthen, but also they can cause a lot of harm. A lot of harm. Proverbs 12:18 says this, reckless words pierce like a sword. Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Have you ever said something that within seconds after you've said it, it's reduced someone to tears? to my shame, I know I have. And it might even have been a comment that I thought, I didn't even think about. You know, sometimes with Laura, I can come into a situation, I've not really been thinking about it, she's maybe been working on something, and I just simply come in and say, it doesn't matter. And I just say it without thinking, and if for her, if what I'm saying it doesn't matter to does matter, if what I'm saying, oh well, don't bother with that, if what I'm saying that about, she's actually spent loads of time with or thought on, and I just bring that careless word, boy, that can hurt. And maybe for you, you've said something like that in marriage or in ministry. Places where you're working alongside and you've just dropped a careless word and it's hurt someone. Go and say sorry. Go and apologize. That's what I tend to. I often find myself apologizing. Don't be afraid of it. Don't we wish politicians would apologize more? Don't be afraid of going and apologizing. So often a word of apology is a word of healing. Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Your words can heal others. Do you believe it? Your words can heal others. That's what the other part of this verse says. The tongue of the wise brings healing. Here's another great proverb, Proverbs 16:24. Why don't you turn there over? It's up on the screen, but it's only two pages over. Proverbs 16:24. You see how these kind of are scattered throughout the Bible here. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Okay, here's the thing. You've come this evening to church, maybe to hear me speak, maybe to hear the worship, maybe to help out with the holiday club or for one of the meetings beforehand. But I wonder, have you come realizing that what you say to someone after the service tonight could be healing for their bones? What a thought! What a thought that something you or I say to another person tonight could be healing for their bones, for their very soul inside them. That just thrills me. I think, man, God, give me ears to hear what it is you want me to say to people today, tonight, tomorrow, that might be healing for their bones. You know, that can make all the difference in someone's life, whether a word just comes with as a reckless word that pierces like the sword or actually one that heals and brings up. You know, there was a study done by two people at the University of Denver of newlyweds, so here thinking about marriage particularly, and it said this: they studied newlyweds over the first decade of marriages to see whether there was any correlation between what happened and what a couple were like at the beginning and whether that marriage lasts. Okay, and here's what they found. A very subtle but telling difference at the beginning of relationships occurred. Among couples who would ultimately stay together, 5 out of every 100 comments, I don't know how they measure these things, 5 out of every 100 comments made about each other were put-downs. Among couples who would later split, 10 out of every 100 comments were insults. That gap magnified over the following decade until couples heading downhill were flinging 5 times as many cruel and invalidating comments at each other as happy couples. Hostile put-downs, they quote at the end of this study, act as cancerous cells that, if unchecked, erode the relationship over time. Hostile put-downs. Don't do that. In your relationship, in your ministry, don't do hostile put-downs. Don't say things that you know are aimed to pierce and hurt. Say things that you know are aimed to heal. So how do we assess how we're doing with this? How can you tell whether you're using your tongue wisely? Have a think about it. Any thoughts? I think one of the ways is, do people come and want to talk to you? Do people want to listen to you? Do you find as you approach your neighbor, they kind of say, oh, great, great to see you. When you get to the coffee machine, does everyone else leave? That might be for other reasons. It might be, you know, bad, you know, body odor or something. Maybe you need to check that out. But if it's for your words, take note. How do we measure the use of our words? As you look back over your life, do you see a trail of destruction? Or do you see people made whole? You know, I love it just at this point for us to think about Jesus. We're looking at Proverbs, the book of wisdom. Jesus is described in the New Testament as the wisdom of God. And he comes not just as words, but as a man in flesh. Now look at this list so far that we've got up on the screen here of these two for good or for evils. Jesus, reconciling. Not just man to man, but man to God. Jesus, teaching. Like no one else has ever taught. Jesus, healing with the word. With the word. What an example for us in our use of the tongue. Read the words of Jesus. Let them fill your hearts. Maybe even just say some of those words of Jesus to others and see what they do. They have power. Power. And just as we come to the end of that table there and just end this first point about our words, and this is the longer point, there's just two other comparisons here. And it's to pray and praise or to blaspheme. You know, our words not just to one another, but our words to God have power. The Bible says, in fact, back in Proverbs 15, look back at Proverbs 15 with me in verse 8. The Lord detests the sacrifice of the wicked, but the prayer of the upright pleases him. Our words have the power to please Almighty God. Wow! In fact, Jesus says in Matthew that by our words we will be judged. Scary thought. We'll be judged and held account for every careless word spoken, Jesus says. So let's make sure that our words aren't words that blaspheme God or doubt God, but our words are words of prayer and praise. Let's be a praying people as we use our lips. What better way to use our mouths for God? So that's the power of our words. And tonight, please, let's be a people who use our words well. But there's a last point here I want us to look at more briefly. And that is the power of words on us. Not only do our words have power, but the words we hear, the words we listen to, have great power over us. You know, in Africa, where I grew up, in Kenya, in particularly rural parts, there's a lot of witchcraft. And a lot of the words just slip my mind. The guys who are the witch doctors in a village. And they will sometimes pronounce curses on families that grip that family in huge fear. And maybe things come upon that family that word spoken by that witch doctor over that family will just devastate the family. And you might think, oh, well, maybe, there's not much in that. Or, you know, maybe if they just knew that, you know, the witch doctor didn't really have that power, then maybe everything would be okay. But guys, what have we just read? Words have power. Those words have power, particularly when they come from an authority figure in a village like that. And you might think, well, David, that's Africa. Bring it home a little bit. Okay, let me bring it home. Who are the authority figures in your life who've spoken words over you that go round and round inside your head? Parents. Children hear the words you say. You know, when a parent tells a child, you're worthless, or you're useless, or I don't love you, or I wish I had a boy instead of a girl, those words stick. Those words have power, and they erode and undermine people's lives. And maybe someone has said a word like that over you. Maybe you remember still something your dad or your mom said, or maybe didn't say, but you then implied it by the actions you saw them give you. And that word is, as it were, written over you. Or maybe it's not been an authority figure in the family. Maybe it's an authority figure at work, or at school, a teacher, or in church, a ministry leader, or a pastor, or even me. Just want to say at that point, if anything I've said, you've kind of got written over you that's making you feel in any way, you know, rejected or worthless, those things, we need healing from them. What is written over your life? You know, it makes a difference. We have pictures, don't we, in our minds of people with writing on them. You know, I was just thinking of this as I was preparing, and we got some pictures here. Here we go. There's a team You know how they pose for photos, don't they? And they kind of, they're there, and the FA Cup winners is written across a billboard right in front of them, and they wear a medal, and they're walking around, and they're the winners. It's written on them. That's who they are. And what a buzz that gives someone to have it written on you. Winner. Winner. What about the next one we've got here? Kick me. Now, just check your back. Get the neighbor to check your back. It's probably not written on it. But has someone said something that, as it were, is written across your back? A word like that. A word that makes you walk around with your head low, your back bent. You know, there are words that can get written across our lives. I think we'll leave the pictures there, and I just want to head to this table. And there's a choice here we face. Whose words are we going to listen to? In the book of Proverbs, it talks time and time again, not just about how we speak, but who we listen to. It says very clearly right from the start, listen to your father's advice. Listen to those, I think we've got a couple of proverbs up here on the screen that say just that. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction and do not forsake your mother's teaching. You see, it's important who you listen to. And it says again in Proverbs 4, listen, my son, to a father's instruction. Pay attention and gain understanding. Well, turn to Proverbs 9. Look at Proverbs 9 with me. Turn there with me. Proverbs 9, verse 1. Proverbs 9, there's two people calling out for us to listen to them. One is wisdom. Wisdom has built a house, and her house, she has hewn out seven pillars. And then it says that she's prepared her meat and mixed her wine. She's also set a table, and she sent out her maid, and she does what? What does she do? Come on, guys, are you awake? She calls. She calls. Wisdom says, listen to me. Now, look at folly. Verse 13, the woman folly is loud. She is undisciplined with her knowledge. She sits at the door of her house on the seat of the highest point of the city. What is she doing? Calling out. Wisdom and folly are portrayed in the book of Proverbs as calling out. And wisdom doesn't bellow from the clouds, or folly doesn't bellow from the clouds. It comes to us through people. It comes to us through men and women, parents, teachers, the media, and it comes to us, and we have to decide, who are we going to listen to? Who are you listening to? What's written on your life? Is it God's truth or Satan's lies? Because wisdom is God's truth. That's what it boils down to. And folly is Satan's lies. And you and I decide all the time which of those to listen to. So here we go. Here's our table. Satan's lies or God's truth? People might have told you something that makes you feel rejected. And that's stuck with you. Maybe that's written on you. You feel rejected and you constantly feel rejection. Well, that's a lie of Satan. Because God's truth is that you're cherished. God's truth displayed in the cross of Christ is that God loves you so much that he came into the world, that you and I are cherished. But also linked in with that, so often Satan would try and tell us you're unloved. And maybe it's not that you suffer with rejection, you just feel not loved. You just feel like maybe your parents never said I love you to you, maybe no one has ever told you I love you. And so when God then comes and says I love you, you can't believe it. All you're still hearing is no one loves me. But God's truth is that you're loved. And again, he's demonstrated it for us in Jesus, in his death for us on the cross, where the Bible says that God demonstrated his love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Maybe you're rejected or unloved, or maybe you feel useless because someone told you you're rubbish. You're bad at sport. You're bad at your class. You know, maybe you just have that word written on you, useless. And what God wants you to know tonight is that you're useful. That's his truth. If you're here tonight and you think you're useless, it's a lie. It's a lie that you've listened to. And God is saying tonight, you're useful for him. You're useful for him. Maybe you failed. Maybe you've even got a certificate to prove it. Written there. You can hold it up. Failed. Your exams, your driving test, your marriage, as a parent. And when that time came when you realized you'd failed, someone said it to you. That stayed. God doesn't want you to think you failed. God wants you to know you're forgiven. Forgiven. That's a different word, that is. One's a word of death, the other's a word of life. Which one are you listening to tonight? You know, the enemy would love you to know you're guilty too. This is one, I think, where we say it to ourselves. Guilty, guilty. You know, when the enemy keeps saying, you keep failing at that, David, you keep sinning in that way, you keep doing something wrong, and he's trying to say, you're guilty. And you know what God wants to tell me? I'm spotless. I'm spotless. I'm spotless. And he says, look at Jesus. He's perfect, and I see you like I see him. Spotless. Or lastly, so often we feel stuck. Maybe people say to us, you'll never amount to nothing. You can never move. You can never do that. You can never aim for this. You can never be that. You can never do that. You feel stuck. And God says, no, you're free. You're free. That's his truth tonight, that you're free. You were made to be free. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's the word he says. And then he says, if you know the truth will set you. Like, say it like you believe it, guys. Then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Let's hear it some more. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Okay, so here's what I want you to do. I want you to say out loud with me now, Jesus' death shows me that I'm, and then we're going to read through the list on the right, okay? And I did this as I was preparing, and it's hard to do. So let's say, Jesus' death shows me, okay? And then we're going to read through that list, that I am. And we're going to go, I am this, I am this, I am this. Okay, I think we should stand for this, just for this moment, okay? Are you ready? We're not going to go fast. Jesus' death shows me that I am cherished. That I am loved. That I am useful. That I am forgiven, that I am spotless, that I am free. That's true. That's the truth. And God wants you to know that tonight. That's what he wants you to listen to, not the other side. That's rubbish. So let's bow our heads, and just in this moment, I want us to pray. Jesus' words are powerful. Jesus, your words, your truth has power. But Father, we know too that the lies of the enemy have great power and hold over our lives. And Father, there may be some here tonight who just to say those things from their heart, just jarred with maybe something that they've always felt or heard in their lives. God, I pray tonight, free them from the lies and speak your healing truth. Your truth that makes us whole. Your truth that sets us free. Your truth that forgives us. Jesus, speak your truth into people's lives, I pray. Holy Spirit, just guide us in this time now, we ask. Lord, we give over the rest of our service to you. Lord, may we speak healing words to one another, I pray. Forgive us for times when our lips, our tongues, have caused others pain, have caused division. God, forgive us. Cleanse us through Jesus. But Lord, now tonight, may we speak words that heal. For I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.